the least understood, in my experience and talks with people in my own case, the least understood issue in all of humanity is why we are here. And to answer the question of why we are here, an infinite number of religions and philosophical constructs and all kinds of philosophies are invented. And if you don't know that you know that you know, then you will be influenced by all these other philosophies. And the evidence that you're influenced by them is how you respond to life. You know, you can go all the way from the Hindu belief in reincarnation. And I've often said that if any generation didn't have a belief in reincarnation, they would invent one, because it's simply a construct to explain or to try to explain why people are here. You can go to, you know, and go to the Buddhists and the whole idea of nirvana, but they don't really explain why we're here. They just come to a place of nothingness or nihilism of some sort. Or you can go to the Christian Reconstructionists, the Dominion theology that says we're here so that we can make it right politically so that Christ can return. I mean, so there's an infinite number. Some people, they try to put it out of their minds of why they're here, but you can't. At some deep subconscious level, it's the most important question that the human race has, and it's the least answered. Does anybody, is that a, you agree with me? Anybody want to expand on the tale or anything?
What makes the things we go through pale?
Right. Well, for me, you know, I didn't really care why I was here for most of my life. I just, you know, it didn't matter. It didn't have any apparent, it didn't interest me, at least on a conscious level. I was just trying to get to the land of Goshen. I was trying to get to the best of the best, whatever I thought that was. Until the whole thing got boring, and then that's when, you know, I was able to hear God. And I know I don't want to sound weird here, but I experienced why we are here at that time, dramatically. Then numerous times since then, when I've been either in incredible pain or when I was in Lebanon and there was a gun in my mouth and all other stories. But it was like each time it was like God permitted me to revisit that place where nothing else matters. It's all love, all light, all well-being, all fulfillment. And I've wondered lately how it must be in terms of, for us studying the Bible or for anyone else, if they hadn't experienced that. And it struck me that really by accident, all you can do, if in my case, if I had experienced why we're here and it had given me this settlement and everything, then I can't take anybody there. I mean, I can't, because it's not up to a man to do that. But the only thing that I can do is to make fun or show the emptiness or futility of all other belief systems. I can't con you into or talk you into it. If I did or tried to, it would just prove that I didn't believe what I saw. And so that's the predicate for this thing we're studying. And that is that we have one vocation, one avocation, one purpose, one goal, one everything. And that is to be transfigured. That's the only reason that you are here. That's the only reason that time and space exist, so it can be the sort of milieu of antagonism. I knew I just had to do that for Harry. Because that's all time and space is. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's the crucible of refining. It's the refining fire. It's everything to test and prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Now each member of the human race is like a piece of quartz. And if you've ever done, you know, I was fascinated with gold mining when I was a kid, and so
I'm stuck on something you said a minute ago. When you make fun of people, the purpose behind that is that you would break down their constructs and become empty, because those constructs are fixed ideas of the way it ought to be and should be, and that prevents God from being able to do something. But
right.
The best we can do for one another is destroy idolatries. And
it's the only thing we can do.
Yeah, and God himself.
It's the only way you can be a witness.
You remember that in the only purpose that you can use for which you can use satire or humor in the Talmud is to destroy idolatry. And you know, take your idol and put it where the sun doesn't shine is one of the. But it's hard for people to understand why do I do what I do? Why do I make fun of people? Why do we? I mean, why does the door exist? Why do we, even in the serious investigations? We're mainly making fun of them.
It's a refusal to worship the idols that each individual is worshiping. That's what happened when I met you and you came to my office. Our offices
made fun of you.
No, it wasn't that. It was the fact that you were not worshiping the idols, and that's what stopped me, and that's why you were so scary to me, because everybody else was worshiping idols. I mean, you could smell it. I mean, it was.
I just didn't. I hadn't taken a bath for a couple of days.
Well, no, that was in your Playboy.
Anyhow, we have. You know, we're not called to be like anyone else. We're called to make the same confession of the reality of Christ, but we're not called in the same way as anyone else. And just because what we do, it doesn't mean anybody else is wrong. That's not what we're about. And I can't overemphasize that enough. Because, I mean, people always accuse me of thinking that we have the only truth and all that. That's crap. I've never believed that. Never said it. But God has taken each one of us on unique paths to come to a place so that we can fulfill our office in the body of Christ. Now, the only way that we can fulfill our office in this mystery of God, in this universe, in this eternity, is to know what the prize is, to know where we're going, to know why we're here. Because other than that, if you don't know that, then every little crappy thing that comes down the pike is going to lead you astray. You're going to give breath to it and importance to this and importance to that, and you'll be lost. And I know all of you have gone through that. All of a sudden, you know, then you start getting internally anxious, you start getting nervous, and you start getting, you know, everything is, and then all hell breaks loose. You know, Gary and I have been together since 1973. Pete and I have been together since 73. Judy started listening to me on the radio. She found the call-in number for the talk show I used to have on radio in her Bible when she was 15 or 16 years old. She used to call in and listen to the radio, leave me on the radio every night. But Judy said this thing, and it has stuck with me. And I'm going to repeat it because it bears, it's important to what we're talking about. She said that in the some almost 30 years that she's known me, she's never seen me get nervous. And, you know, I never thought about it really, but I don't ever remember being nervous about anything. It doesn't matter because I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I know who I am. And, you know, I mean, I'm just like everybody else. I don't like to have people call me names all the time. I don't like people to hate me. Gary was convinced that I love to make people mad at me. And he believed it for years. Well, I don't. But I, what I'm trying to say and to impart to each of you in whatever way that reaches the depths of your being is you must have this as the core of your being. Not as simply a belief system like you believe in gravity, but it's the very core of your being, who you are and why you're here. Now, the only reason we're here in this context is to be transfigured. Now let's look at what this transfiguration is so that maybe we can understand a little better, okay? Let's go to Matthew 17. We may spend a couple days on the transfiguration, huh?
What about Thessalonians?
Oh, well, I don't want to go there now. I settled that with what I just talked about. Matthew 17. It was a DK. Yeah, a decoy. misdirect your attention. It was to give you disinformation.
We had a board up here with the references listed.
Yeah. Matthew 17.
Is this for real? This
is. What's it to you, Ronnie?
This is hard, changing scriptures.
All right. In the context of what's been happening here, we've gotten Peter's confession. He finally figured out that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then two verses later, we have Jesus saying to this guy that was this great hero, get thee behind me, Satan. And now we have this mystery. Verse 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What it should say is, hear ye only him. And the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. From the readings, when you compare all of the readings in Mark and Matthew and Luke, which we hopefully will do, you find out that this happened at night. And they had been climbing up to this mountain, and as usual, the disciples, those two guys, went to sleep. And they were awakened by this light that was brighter than anything that could be conceived of. And that's how then this scenario took place. And there appeared with Jesus were Moses, who is the typifying of the law, and Elijah, who typifies all of the prophets. And they were in the promised land. And so, you know, the answer about Moses, has Moses ever been in the promised land? Yes. And the only thing in this momentous thing, this momentous, incredible, there's never been and never will be anything like this in the earth, where, I mean, the heavens literally opened. The only thing they talked about was his death, which is actually what it says. It was his exodus. Now, what led up to this? What led up to the transfiguration? Everything is really spiritual. There's the idea that we have, you know, all, whether it's this table, the only reason this table is hard is because the molecules are vibrating very rapidly, and so it's hard. But it's all air. It's all nothingness. It's all energy vibrating rapidly. And so the only thing matter is, or what we can perceive in reality, is spirit slowed down. So we can't be confused. We can't look at anything that we can see as it is. We have to look at it with spiritual eyes. We have to look from the same place from the origin. We have to look from the standpoint of eternity. We have to look at everything from the place of no time. Because if you're looking at anything from the standpoint of its timeness or timeliness, you'll automatically be deceived. You're seduced back into the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of time. Now, we are to be transfigured. We are to have that. That's what Romans 12 just told us. Be transformed is the same word, metamorpho, is the word here, transfigured. Be you transfigured by what? By one agency and one agency alone, because the power to be there is already within you. But you must confess the same thing. You must, when it talks about confess Jesus, it doesn't mean to say he exists. It means that you say the same thing that he says. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to not to teach you how to see the same thing and say the same thing. The purpose of the Bible is shut up all other mouths. And then you will see and you will say the same thing. But you can't do that if your goal isn't the same. Because if you don't have the same end game, then what the stratagem for the intermediate periods has to be wrong. That's why, from anybody's or any way of thinking about it, you must say and confess the same thing that Christ does. And that's not repeating the Bible. The Bible's purpose is to shut up all other confessions. What?
The story about the road to Emmaus, when Christ says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of life, but you fools, they speak only of me. And here, Peter looks and he sees the law, the prophets, and the Son, and wants to, in his mind, he's raising Jesus to the level of the prophets and the law by saying, let me build a tabernacle for each of you. And God responds by saying, worship only him.
Right. There's a legal purpose for that whole scenario. The life, or the Christ himself, was witnessed by the two strongest things in Israel, in the Hebrew construct, and that was the law and the prophets. But, as Harry said, the disciples took that because of their, you know, because of what they liked and disliked and had seen and not seen. The disciples took that because they had elevated the law and the prophets to such a place. They thought it was a good thing to put Christ up there at the same level. But then the voice of God said, no longer hear the law and the prophets. They only testified of him. Now hear him only. And so the whole... But they had to go through that, as each of you must. Now, let's look at it from another standpoint a minute. Everything is dependent on the renewing of your mind. Remember, Romans 12 says, "Be transfigured or transformed." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything that's ever happened in your life, every neuron switch, everything, every stimuli, has caused you to be conformed to this world. But the real you inside isn't conformed to this world, and so you have a constant duality, a constant double-mindedness. And so when, as long as that double-mindedness is there, then there is no life. You're unstable in all your ways. You're still in the wilderness. But when your mind starts to be renewed, and it's renewed, remember I told you what the word renewed, remember, did I say that yesterday? Anakinesis, by the renewing. In Greek, anakinesis means, it means something that's hard to understand because it means a gradual conforming to that which was, is, and will be. Remember when we study Ecclesiastes at Tabernacles? That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. So the renewing of our mind is the point, not... I promise you, if you try to renew your mind by memorizing Scripture, first of all, you'll probably memorize them wrong, but secondly, then you'll just look at Scripture through that your pre-existent template. The only way for your mind to be renewed is that you cast down imaginations in every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. So that you do not permit any thought, no matter how seductive it is, to take you away from the place that it is finished. Now, by that agency then, you're, in a sense, every time you take, when you bring every thought into captivity, you are again presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, because you're not coming up with an answer or a solution. And so therefore, again, as we said yesterday, the idea of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice is a continuum. It never stops. You bind me tightly to the horns of the altar was the prayer of Christ in Psalms. And he's not talking about physically being bound, or well, that's what he was when he was nailed to the cross. But we must be the same way bound so that our thoughts stop seducing us. And the only way your thoughts can stop seducing you is when you know who the seducer is. That's why it's so vital if you're going to understand this, it's so vital that you know and acknowledge that you are the Antichrist. You are the instead of Christ. Because if that, how can you give any breath to him? How can you pay any attention to your mind or emotions or feelings when they originate from this place of the curse? How can you try to learn about God using these illegal tools? I don't understand. Is this a good introduction? Do you, everybody at least understand the introduction to why transfiguration as the end game is so important that you understand it? Anybody have any response? Questions?
Just about the tools. It's not only illegal, it's just tools that don't work to get you there.
Well, I mean, the purpose is to make you think you're getting there.
Is renewing your mind the same thing then as being transfigured?
No, it's the instrument of being transfigured. Transfigured is when time and space and all law and all natural law loses its hold and you rise up to meet him in the air. But all, I mean, that's why, you know, if you don't understand this, you'll try to use all the spiritual tools illegally. You'll try to use the anointing, which is just soul power, and the way it's done at like the Crusades and stuff. Ben even said, well, you can't get the anointing if there isn't a whole bunch of people around you in the right conditions. Well,
the right place for the general lesson.
But the point of it is that the anointing isn't dependent on any external circumstances, because the anointing is outside of time, because the anointing is Jesus Christ himself. So, but when they do what they do, they're just seducing a whole mass of people using illegal methods, and it just leads people astray. I can't believe it's already 8:05.
This reminds me of the thing about the presence of the experimenter changes the experiment, observing the experiment changes the experiment. If that's the purpose of a believer, I'm remembering again when I first met you. Your presence changed the experiment.
I remember.
Yeah.
Well, it's so important that we exhort one another when we see us being seduced by likes and dislikes, the way we think should be or the way we think shouldn't be. Because each one of those subtle things will seduce us back into the kingdom of darkness and will just destroy this process of being, of the renewing of your mind, that you might know the end game. Remember, we're constructed so that what you hear is what you see. Now, all our lives we've heard the wrong thing, and so we've seen the wrong thing. And so then if you continue to operate in that domain, then everything I've said this morning will be meaningless to you. You'll forget it in 5 minutes. You know, that's why, again, Harry being Harry is for our benefit. But you've got to exhort him no matter whether or not he gets mad at you or not. But it's not for him. It's to remind you when you do the same thing. It's Harry's office in the body is be the one everybody hits.
What the hell do you mean by that?
You don't know where Harry gets mad.
How many times is he going to fight you? It's innumerable with me.
I've never threatened Ronnie.
How many times have you threatened me? Well, everybody should threaten me now. I'm a little hunchback cripple. That'd be easy.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Nothing.
What does that mean, Harry?
Yeah, you'd be really easy. I can see you on your deathbed.
Please, please, don't give any breath or any importance to the things that are seen. That's not what we're about. Amen? Anybody have any other response, any thoughts, any questions? Speak now or forever hold your peace.
So is all you can do just make fun of people then?
Well, again, it's bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. However, each person does that is their business. But if you can't get an alliance, then you're. If you in any way align yourself by agreeing, then you've lost. Everybody understand perfectly. That's a new amen.
So this is a nod, a solid nod.
Yeah. All righty. Take it, big guy.